All right. So I wasn't here last week, as you guys that were here know that, but you were blessed anyways because Matt gave a great teaching. But where I was at was we were actually at Bethany Lutheran Church, local church, where I've become friends with the pastor over the last couple years, Pastor Rich, just a like-minded brother, and we pray together every week for our congregations, for the community, for our families, really just grown close to him. And when I shared my testimony about what the Lord was doing in my family's life regarding London, he was really, really just encouraged and motivated or moved. And he was just like, man, I'd really love you to share that with our church. I think it'd be an encouragement for them. And so that's what I did. Basically, he invited us last weekend. And it was really cool because it was like, honestly, the first time I really felt like a missionary. I've been on the other end of that a lot of times because we have a lot of missionaries, and I always love having them come because it's always an encouragement to hear what the Lord's doing all throughout the world. But it was like we felt like that for the first time because everyone was just kind of wanting to know about us and what the Lord was doing, and it was really special. But all that to say is, so last Sunday was, they do one outdoor service a year, and they do it at Colibri Lake. So that's where we were at. And we were under one of the overhangs that they have there, which is, thank the Lord, because it was raining last Sunday, right? But so I'm up there sharing. They didn't have like a mic system or anything set up. So I'm already like, I'm standing at the front of this long like overhang, and there's people sitting all the way to the back. So I'm already having to speak up because the people in the back can't hear me. So I feel like I'm shouting. And as I'm sharing, it starts raining. And it starts raining harder. And it starts, like last week, I don't know if you saw it, but there were like thunderstorms and torrential downpours. So, I mean, it is raining like we're in the rainforest. And I'm feeling like I'm yelling at the top of my lungs for everyone to hear. And I can't even hear myself talking when I'm talking that loud right here in front of me. And I'm like thinking, surely nobody is hearing what I'm saying, and I started getting super discouraged because I'm like, what is even the point of this, Lord? What am I doing here sharing if nobody can even hear what I'm saying? And there was a very real moment where I was just like, dude, I'm just going to quit. I'm like, what? Nobody's listening to me anyways. They can't hear me over the rain, so I'm just going to stop. But at that time, as I'm struggling with this discouragement, I'm struggling with this doubt, I'm also just thinking of God's word, and I'm thinking of like, well, no, God says anything you do for him in his glory, it's never in vain, it's never wasted, and I've seen this proved to be true over and over again in my life. So I'm thinking of God's past faithfulness and his goodness, and that is what's motivating me to keep going, to keep moving forward, to keep enduring, to keep persevering in doing what the Lord gave me an opportunity to do. And it really seemed fitting for this section of scripture that we're going to be in today, because there's that principle of basically not forgetting God's goodness, not forgetting his past faithfulness, is something that this section of scripture really, really is, it teaches us. And if you guys know the nation of Israel's history, we see throughout their lives them struggle at times with remembering God's goodness in their lives or his faithfulness to them, or that he'll keep his word to them. And usually that often happens when there's something hard happening in their life, when there's adversity, all right? And I think to some degree we all can relate to that. But they're when things are good, they're like, yeah, God's great. And as soon as things start going bad or they don't understand, they start to question God. And it proves to be really detrimental to them when they forget his goodness, because they end up not often trusting him in the present. They often, what it leads to is them becoming discouraged, them getting anxious, and them taking matters into their own hands, which often doesn't end up very well. One of the instances, case in point, is in Psalm 106, 7 through 15, just to give you one of the many examples, where it says, our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. If you know the story, he did quite a few miraculous things to free them from Egypt. But it says, they soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Even so, he saved them. I love the even so's in the Bible, because that's us, right? We rebelled against God, but even so, he saved you and me, all right? Because he's merciful and he's loving. So even so, he saved them. Even though they forgot his kindness and they rebelled against him, even so, he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. He commanded the Red Sea to dry up. He led Israel across the sea as if it were a desert. So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. And then his people believed his promises, and then they sing his praise. Yet, how quickly they forgot what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. So he gave them what they asked for, which isn't always good, in case you haven't figured that out yet. But he sent a plague along with it. So basically, what we see here is when they forgot the goodness of God, when they forgot his faithfulness, they started questioning him in the presence. And instead of waiting upon him or relying on him or going to him to lead him, they took matters in their own hands. They followed their own desires, as it says in verse 14, or feelings. And in some cases, they actually rebelled. They straight out sinned against what God told them not to do. And it led to negative repercussions in their lives. And again, this is important for us to take note of because we're prone to making the same mistake. We also in our lives are prone to what I call spiritual amnesia, where we forget God's goodness. We forget his faithfulness. And David understood this in Psalm 103:2. He says, he's honest about it, let all that I am praise the Lord. Everything I got to put into praising God. May I never forget the good things he does for me. That may shows that he understood, man, I got to put everything I got into praising God, to worshiping him. Because if I don't, I'm prone to forgetting how good and awesome he is in my life. And you've heard me say this many times, if you've been going to this church, that God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. But if we don't take the time to intentionally acknowledge God's faithfulness in our lives, we're also going to be prone to forgetting it, especially when things aren't making sense or they're hard or there's adversity in our lives, just like the Israelites. And that can lead us to doing the same things in our lives, basically taking matters into our own hands, being anxious, being fearful, being worried, instead of going to God and trusting him and letting him guide us and waiting upon him to lead us into the good things he has for us. But in this chapter of scripture today, what we're actually going to see is we're going to see God establish a principle for his people so that they don't forget his goodness in his life, in their lives. They don't forget his faithfulness in their lives. And I'm going to give you this principle right off the bat. You can write this down if you want, but we're going to reiterate it over and over again as we go through the scripture. But that principle is that our worship of God needs to be prioritized first and foremost in our relationship with him. Our worship of God needs to be prioritized first and foremost in our relationship with him. Because the reality is, if it isn't, everything else in our relationship with him is not going to succeed. It's going to fail or it's going to be inhibited. Our worship of him needs to be first and foremost. And so we should really be paying attention to what the Spirit wants to say to us today, because this is so critical to your walk with God being the way he intends it to be. Amen? All right, let me pray, and then we'll start going through the text. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Again, Lord, as Peter said, you have the words of life. It was another way of Peter just saying that everything that he was looking for in life, he realized was found in you. You had the hope, or you, the words you spoke to him gave him the hope he was looking for. The words that you spoke to him gave him the comfort he was looking for. The words you spoke to him gave him the peace, the joy, all these things that we look to the world to give us and that we never completely find. They can only be found in you, in your word. And so that's why we're coming here today eager to, as the word says, be fed. Just like we need food to physically live, to be satisfied physically, We need the word of God to be spiritually fed, to be satisfied spiritually. There's a craving we have for you, and the way we meet with you, the way we learn about you, the way we hear from you is through your word. And so, Lord, may we be ready to eat what it is you are feeding us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking up in Joshua 4, if you remember right at the end of Joshua 3, what we saw was the Israelites move forward in faith by Joshua leading the way in the priests as they step out into that flooded Jordan River that God directed them to. And God makes it clear right from the beginning that, hey, I'm with you guys, because he miraculously stops up the water of the river so that they can go through it on dry land. And as soon as the priests step out, that's what happens. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now remember, something is happening here that was 40 years in the making. Just to kind of set the stage in that the nation of Israel, they're finally being obedient, right? This is something God had told them to do 40 years before that they didn't have the faith to do at the time, and that is to go into the promised land. So they're going, they're listening. And even though that took a huge amount of faith on their part to do that, it's going to take even a greater amount of faith for them to move forward into the battles that were just on the horizon, all right? The first of those battles being literally right on the horizon, right? There, as Matt explained last week, the city of Jericho, right? Because it's going to tell us in verse 13, they're literally camping on the plains of Jericho, which means that the area surrounding the city. They see it. There's this huge city with these big walls, all right? So that first battle's right there. Now, I know, I like when I'm reading scripture, I like to try to put myself in the place of the people there, because it's all there for us to learn from, because we can relate. We may not be going to fight a city, but we have our own walls standing in front of us, those hard things that we don't know how we're ever going to get through them. We all have those battles in front of us. It feels like you're in a battle. You're just wrestling with something hard in your life. So we can relate to these things. And I know that I have this tendency in my life when I think I have direction from the Lord, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to get her done. I remember taking one of those personality tests with the Department of Transportation when I was working for them. And there's actually a trait of a person that's called a doer or a driver. And that's me. Like, I'm somebody that gets things done. It's like, man, I don't see problems. I see solutions, and I just go and I go for it. And often, you know, when we think we get direction from the Lord, sometimes, you know, a lot of the time, it's because you've been waiting on it. You've been praying. You've been asking. You've been seeking God. And when he speaks, you're like, yeah, I heard from the Lord. I think this is from him. I'm pretty positive. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to get it done. So I can imagine the Israelites at this point, they might be in that situation. They might have been like, dude, it's been 40 years. We're finally listening to God. We're in the promised land. There's the first people he said we're going to have victory over. Let's go and get it. Let's take the land, all right? But here's the thing. Our service to the Lord isn't as big of a priority to him as our worship of him is. And there's a reason for that, because he knows our worship of him, or taking the time to acknowledge his greatness and his goodness in our lives, which requires us being with him, focusing on him, that he knows that that worship of him is crucial to you being able to serve him effectively, all right? Because remembering his faithfulness to us, which is what we're doing when we're worshiping God, when we're praising him, when we're thanking him, remembering his faithfulness to us is what is going to help you persevere and endure when that adversity comes in your service to him, which is inevitable, all right? Because we live in a fallen world, and Jesus was honest about that. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have hard things while you're in this world. Not when we go to be with him, but in this world you are. And so your worship to him is what is going to help you keep that focus where it needs to be, so that as you're serving him, and as things aren't going the way you expect, or they're just kind of different than what you thought, you're going to be able to keep going. Just like I shared in the example I gave in the beginning when I was sharing last week. So understand, God knows that defeating Jericho was going to be a tall order. Not for him, but in their eyes, okay? We're going to see here in a couple chapters, they're going to get to this city that's known for these huge giant walls around it, all right? So that's going to be intimidating. And then also, how he's going to tell them that they're going to win that battle isn't going to make any sense to them. Instead of trying to go storm the gates, he's going to say, nope, you're going to walk around this city. You're going to march around it. You're going to shout. It's actually going to be your praise that knocks down these walls. All right? Maybe that's even a word for some of you today, because you have something that seems like a wall in your life. And the Lord's like, you're not going to knock down that wall in your power. You're going to praise me, and I'm going to knock down the wall. All right? But that's, he's getting them ready for this, because he's like, he's preparing them without them even knowing it. Man, this is going to be one of those things that's going to cause you to lose sight of me and my awesomeness, and my goodness in your life. So I want to make sure your focus is right before you even go into that first battle. So God tells Joshua, I want you to take a person from each tribe, all the 12 tribes, and I want you to tell them to grab a stone from the midst of this river that I just dried up, that you wouldn't be able to grab any other way. You know, this river that was overflowing, it was flooding, it's dry now. You're going to grab a stone, and you're going to build a pile, and it's going to be like a memorial, as verse 7 says, or basically something used to remember this great work that God did for them. We use memorials in this country for similar things, right? There's a memorial right down on the water to remember people that have lost their lives on fishing boats out there, right? The memorial acts as a way to remember people or remember events. So these stones were meant to form this memorial so that they would remember God and this great thing he did for them in stopping up the Jordan, how he basically brought them into the promised land. And I want you to note that this was supposed to be a family affair, right? God didn't want just the people that were alive and going through this to remember his awesomeness, but he's saying, I want you to tell your kids. I want you to tell your grandkids, because he knew, as verse 6 says, when your children ask, they're going to see this pile of stones, and they're going to say, what's this? And this is going to be your opportunity to say, oh, man, I got a testimony of God's greatness in our lives, and I'm going to tell you. And then they're going to tell their kids, and then they're going to tell their kids every time they see it. It basically being inferred that by doing that, future generations of God's people could have great faith in him as well, simply by hearing their parents and their grandparents and whoever else talk about his greatness in their own lives. And I want to tell you right now, I want you parents to listen, because you have this same responsibility with your kids. You grandparents, you have this responsibility with your grandkids of doing the same thing, of telling them the testimonies of God's greatness in your own life. And I'm going to tell you right now, because I know that there's nothing more that we want as parents or as grandparents than for our kids to understand how real God is and how he loves them and he wants a relationship with them. And this is one of the greatest ways you can show them that in your life. One of the things that my wife and I, from the very beginning of our marriage, before we had kids, that we came to a consensus on in the way we wanted to raise them is like, we want to daily involve them in our personal walk with Jesus. We want to show them how real he is. And we do that by sharing the prayers that we're praying with them so that when those prayers get answered, we can say, look what God did. He answered that prayer we were praying. Or we share the praises with God. When we see him do awesome things, when there's things he's doing in our lives that there's no doubt it was God, we bring them into that conversation. Look what God just did. Man, that's so awesome. We share God's word with them so they can know who he is and see the evidence of him in our lives when he keeps his word. See, remember this. We just talked about this as a family the other day. God says this in his word. He says he's working all things for good. Look at this bad situation, how it seemed really bad, but it turned out good. See, he kept his word to us. Basically, what we're doing is we're sharing our own memorial stones, acknowledging God's awesomeness with them so they can see it too. And that's what God is telling the Israelites to do here. So their kids and their kids could understand from the youngest age that God is real. There's no denying the evidence in my life, and now I'm sharing it with you so you see it as well. And it goes on in verse 8, and it says, the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord God, or the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant has stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So the people obey the Lord here. They grab the 12 stones. They bring them into their camp to form this memorial. Joshua, he takes another 12 stones and he sets them up in the river, which again, there'd be no way to do this unless it was dry. So he sets them up there so that maybe, you know, if there's a drought or there's a low flow, it's not flooded, you could see that pile in there too, which would again be proof of what God did. And it says the people passed over in haste, or they crossed the river quickly. Maybe because they were excited, we're going into the promised land. Maybe because they were like, that water could come at any moment, we better get across. It says in verse 11, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. This again, if you weren't with us in the first teaching, these tribes are the tribes, unfortunately, that were content to settle where they were comfortable. Remember, God told them all to go in the promised land, and they're like, yeah, this looks fine over here on the other side of the river, so we'll settle here if it's okay. And that wasn't God's plan, but God allowed them to do what they wanted, and so they left their women and kids, but they said, we'll send our fighting men with you to help take the land. So they actually keep their end of the bargain there. And it says in verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So just how God had done miraculous things through Moses, and that was the proof for the people that God had appointed him to lead, that he was really acting on behalf of God because there were things being done through him that only God could do. God did the same thing for Joshua. Basically did something miraculous so people could see, man, this guy's really hearing from the Lord. He's really the one that God's appointed to lead us. We see the evidence of God working in his life. And so they acknowledge that. And it says in verse 15, and the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So after all of God's people safely passed through the Jordan River, the priests holding the ark, they follow them. Now, if you listen to Matt last week, it's estimated there were probably about 2 million people. So those priests were standing there faithfully for a long time holding that ark, right? Until everyone goes across, all 200 or 2 million of them. And as soon as the priests get out of the river, the river goes back to normal, which again shows you however God did it. Sometimes we get caught up in details. Well, how did God really do this? How did he stop it? It doesn't really matter. God did it. Because there's no doubt about it in the timing that it's when they went to cross, it stopped. And after they crossed, it started flowing again. So supernaturally, God caused that river to stop flowing so they could go across it. And here's the thing I want you to note too. With it starting up after they crossed it, it left no option for them to go back, at least easily. And that's something to note because that's the way God intends to work in your and my life, all right? It's only going forward and following Jesus. When you're following someone, you're following. You're going the direction they're going, and he's only leading you closer and closer to heaven to be more and more like him. And when he's leading you further and further into that promised land, that abundant life, he has no intention for you to backslide or ever go back to those things he saved you from when you were wandering in the desert or when you were in slavery, all right? Paul got this. He tells us in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. Paul acknowledging, I've got work that the Lord's still doing in me. That's why I'm here. But he says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Always going forward with Jesus. And so if you're ever being tempted to go back to something that you know God saved you from, a part of your old life, that you're like, good riddance. I that thing was a bad part of my life. God has brought me out of that. If you're ever being tempted to go back to that, I can tell you 100% certainty that is not Jesus leading you there. That's the devil or that's your flesh. And both of those you need to rebuke, okay, and not listen to. So, verse 19, it goes on to say, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Cool little fact. This was the same day that Israel was to select their spotless sacrificial lamb to begin the Passover celebration. So the same day they started celebrating being delivered from slavery in Egypt was also the same day that they entered the promised land. And it says, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. If you guys don't know your geography, Gilgal was a city right across the Jordan. And it became kind of their hub of operations for taking the promised land. So this was a very fitting place to build this memorial because as they're coming and going, as they're going out to the land to claim it, to walk in these victories God had given them, they'd always come back to this memorial and be reminded, God is with us. God brought us into this land miraculously. He's going to continue to give us the victory he promised. And so that's why God has them build it right there. And it says in verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So again, he reiterates, this is why God's doing this, because he doesn't want you to forget how much he loves you, how good he's been to you, how faithful. So you can remember it and you can share it with your kids and they can share it with their kids. And you guys can never lose sight of who it is that's with you and is leading you into this promised land is never going to forsake you, all right? Now, the reason he's having to do that, again, putting myself into their place, is because I can have a tendency to dwell on the pain in my life instead of the healing that God's done. I can have a tendency to dwell on the sorrow that I feel instead of all the reasons God's given me to have joy. I can have a tendency to dwell on the defeats that I think I've received in my life instead of all the victories that God has given me and enabled me to walk in. Again, as I said in the beginning, I suffer from spiritual amnesia or my tendency to forget God's goodness and his faithfulness. But what we see here in this memorial God directed them to build is that God gave them this tangible object to help them remember the awesome things he'd done for them in the past so that they never forget. And instead, they take the time, because they'd be constantly reminded, to do three things. To thank, and to tell of all the Lord had done for them. Those three things. Think, thank, tell of all the Lord had done for them. And I want to break those down because this is a process. These are principles that we need to apply in our life. And the first thing I want you to note is that we need to take the time to intentionally think of what the Lord has done for us. Or think about and remember the specific instances or stones of God's faithfulness in my life, just like we see God's people do here. Otherwise, the reality is I'm just going to forget them. And there's different ways we can do this. One of the ways for me that works really well is my prayer journal. Because I write my prayers on one side and I write the answered prayers on the other. So as I go through that prayer journal during the week, I'm constantly being reminded of those stones, of those great things God has done in the past, because I see all those answered prayers. And that's just one way you can do it. But I need to do this because remembering those past instances of God's faithfulness is what is going to help me continue to trust him in my present circumstances, especially if those circumstances are different than I would like them to be, all right? Because whenever we face adversity, our first tendency is always going to be to focus on the what ifs or what it is that we don't like that's going on. And I have a tendency to always think worst case scenario, even though, as I say, 99.9% of the chance time, that never happens. But that's where my mind goes if I let it. And that can lead to anxiety and worry. And here's something you guys have heard me share before, but for the sake of those that might not have heard this, I want you guys to understand this, because this is a fact, okay? You cannot have feelings of both anxiety and gratitude at the same time in your brain. Did you know that? You can't be both anxious and worried or thankful. Because, and this is scientifically proven, you don't believe me? Fact check it, okay? You can go fact check this, because this is, I actually read on this on like multiple scientific like journals or like science that had actual documentation that proved it, like studies and stuff. I know that truth is relevant nowadays, but it used to be backed up by science, and you can actually back this up, all right? But both those feelings occur in your brain, the same part of your brain, and they're both responsible for producing different chemical reactions, even though they come from the same place. If your fear, worry basically comes, if you're fearful or worried, it produces chemicals that make you feel bad, basically. Sometimes they can even affect your health in the way you feel or whatnot. And then gratitude produces chemicals that make you feel good. So in order to combat anxiety or fear, which I think most of us experience in our life, sometimes we experience a lot worse. My wife for many years had debilitating anxiousness and fear and anxiety. So some of you guys know that what that's like. But in order to combat it, basically I need to intentionally think about all the good things God has done for me, or as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I need to take captive of those bad thoughts and replace them with good thoughts, which will lead to me having gratitude or being thankful. And that's the next practice I want to talk about. The first thing I talked about is we got to take the time to intentionally think about the good things God's done in our life. But once you think of those good things, the next rational thing to do is to thank God for what he has done for us, right? If I think of something that somebody's done for me that's good, at least this is the way my grandparents taught me. I don't know if their manners exist in the world today, but if I think of something somebody has done for me that's good, the proper thing is to thank them, right? And so when we think of the good things God's done for us, when we think of the attributes that are good about God, the proper thing to do is to take the time to thank him. And this is what he's teaching the Israelites to do with this memorial. Saying, I want you to think about this instance of my goodness in your life so that you can thank me for it. And so too with us, as we think about and remember the faithfulness of God, and we thank him for the good things he's done for us, it can change our attitudes. We might have an attitude. You might have come here today at church with an attitude of despair or worry or anxious. Like I said, you're going through something hard, and it's like a wall. You don't know how you're going to get through that thing. But then as you were singing to God, as you're hearing his promises taught through his word, you're remembering his goodness. You're remembering his faithfulness in your life. And all of a sudden, that attitude of despair and anxiousness from dwelling on the wrong things, on the hard things that you're going through, it changes to an attitude of thankfulness and praise as you trust God. Yeah, God has always been good. He's going to continue to be good to me. And as I already said, gratitude is a scientifically proven method to combat fear and anxiety. Actually, some of you guys might have had experience this, because when you go see psychologists or you go see doctors, part of the treatment plan they give for people that suffer with anxiety, if in order to try to fix it other than just medication and stuff, there's other ways. And sometimes they give you like homework and they tell you, I want you to journal or meditate on things to be thankful for, things that make you glad. And here's the funny thing. They don't even know it half the time. Some of them do. But they're just telling you what God's already told us in his word. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, there are a lot of reasons not to be thankful. But God gives you reasons to be thankful even when you don't understand things, because you know he's the one that's in charge of everything. And he says, I'm going to work it for your good, even if it doesn't seem that way. So he gives you the reason to be thankful in all circumstances. And then he tells you, because I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. I want you to have peace. So be thankful. Dwell on the things that I've told you, not what you see, not what you feel. He goes on in Philippians 4:6-9, and Paul tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Remember the things he's done in your life and thank him for it. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's where that fear builds, right? Our hearts and our minds. And what he says is, thank the Lord for all he's done. Then you'll have peace. He goes on in that passage in verse 8, and he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts, or think, on what is true, in honorable, in right, in pure, in lovely, in admirable. Those are all things in God's word. Fix your thoughts. Think of those things. He goes on to say, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. See, God understands us. He understands that I'm prone to being afraid and anxious, and he doesn't want me to be, and he's given me every reason not to be. And he says the remedy is focus on those reasons and focus on the fact that I've always kept my word to you. focus on all my past faithfulness, focus on all my past goodness. If you do that, you won't worry anymore. You'll have peace. And science just proves what his word already tells us. That's how it works every time. If it's true science. God's the one, he's not thinking up anything new. He established it. And we're just figuring out later down the road. Amen? Now, after thinking and thanking God, thinking of the good things God's done, then thanking him for it, the next thing we do, the third thing, is to tell others of all the good the Lord has done for us. And that's what Joshua was telling God's people to do in verse 21 through 23. And I don't know about you, but when I have good news, I'm pretty sure you're going to be like this too. When we have good news like in our lives, aren't you excited to share it with people? I mean, most likely it's usually your spouse or your family. You share it with them first, but even your friends. It's like when something good is happening, don't we want to share that? It's like built into us, man. I want to share it with people because, you know, with the people you're close to, you know they're going to be excited for you too because they want to see good things in your life. So you're excited to share it, right? Well, here's the thing. As Christians, God's given us so much good news to share, right? We talk about the good news being the gospel, that Jesus died, paid the price for our sins so we could be forgiven of and made right with God. That's the greatest news. But then there's a whole bunch of good news. All the goodness and all the faithfulness in our lives that he's given us to share with other people so that they can see how real he is, all right? And here God has done this amazing thing for his people. They were wandering in the desert for 40 years. He kept them alive, kept his word, brought them into the promised land, even though they didn't deserve it, still did it in a miraculous way. And these piles of stones were memorials or monuments meant to celebrate these great things God did. And as it says in verse 23, it says, so all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When you share testimonies of God's goodness in your life, there's two things it does. First and foremost, it shows others how real he is. When we say glorify God with our lives, that's what we're doing. We're showing others how real God is. Because here's the thing, those great things he does in your life, like when he stops up rivers and stuff, I mean, there's other great things that he's done in your life, starting with saving you and changing you for the better, that are evidence that he's real because there's no other way they could have happened. And we're supposed to share that, just like he's telling them to do, so other people can say, I want to know that God, because I want those testimonies in my life. These are all awesome things he's done for us, and everyone wants those. So that's one reason we share it. But the second reason we share it is because even without you knowing it, and sometimes this happens, even like right now, like when I share God's word, I get excited. Because as I'm sharing with you, and hopefully the Holy Spirit speaking to you, he's ministering to me. Because he's reminding me, this all applies to you, Chris. It's not just to them. So why wouldn't I get excited? And so when I'm sharing testimonies of God's goodness in my life with you guys or somebody else, the Holy Spirit's reminding me, well, has God been great to you? Even if something's hard is going on in my life, God's never forsaken you. He's always come through. Do you really think he's brought you to where you're at right now? To just leave you hanging? No. As Paul says in Philippians 1:6, God is going to see you through to the end. He's going to bring you right out of this life into the promised land, into life with him. As Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm certain with that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. It's our benefit to tell people for their benefit, but also for us. So again, this process of thinking, thanking, and telling others about God's goodness, his amazingness in our life. This is something that we're actually told all throughout Scripture to do over and over again. And it's actually all encompassed in one word that you see talked about all through Scripture. Does anyone know what that word is? I'm not gonna make fun of you if you get it wrong, so. What do you think, what is it that God's word talks about that's supposed to be part of our everyday life that involves thinking of the good things he does, thanking them, thanking him for it, and then telling everyone else? Worship. I heard it, multiple people. That's what worship is, all right? This is worship. Thinking about the good things God's done, thanking him for it, and then you're proclaiming it, you're telling others. Actually, if you guys didn't know this, there's a great passage in Psalms, Psalm 105, 1 through 4, I think it's gonna come up there, that tells us exactly what worship entails. The first verse, Psalm 105, 1, tells us what worship is. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. So what worship is, it's giving thanks to God. And if you're gonna give thanks to God, you have to think about what you're thanking him for, right? So that they go hand in hand. You're thinking of what God's done and you're thanking him for it. That's what worship is. Verse 2 tells us how to worship. It says, sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. So how do we worship? We sing and we tell people of how awesome our God is, okay? And then here, probably the most important thing to understand, but because we always, as people, have to have a reason for doing anything. Verses 3 and 4, they tell us why we should worship or what the results of worship will be. It tells us in verse 3, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. So worship causes you to have joy in your life. You know what the antidote for sorrow is? Worship. Because as you remember God's goodness and you thank him for it, it produces joy. It replaces that sorrow with joy. Goes on and says, seek the Lord in his strength. Another result of worship is strength. So often we feel weak. So often we look at that wall. I can't take down that wall. I don't know how I'm going to go through that. You can't. But when we remember God's faithfulness and we thank him, we remember he can. He's done it a million times in our life before. He's going to do it again. And that weakness is produced with strength. Not your own strength. God's strength, which is unlimited, which is what we need. And then last but not least, finish off verse 4, it says, seek his presence continually. Worship brings you into the presence of God. Not because he's not there, but our attention is elsewhere. And when we worship, it brings our attention back where we want it all along, the fact that he's here. And just like that was the first thing he told Joshua in chapter 1 before he even sent them into the promised land, be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you. As long as you know I'm with you, there's nothing you can't do. So we need to worship. We need to think of all the goodness of God, and we need to thank him and tell others about it because it reminds us he's with us. He's right here in our midst. And just as God was reiterating here to the Israelites, when they first entered the promised land, before anything else, guys, your worship needs to be the priority. Your worship of me is what is important, first and foremost. Don't get caught up in all the battles. Don't get caught up in the serving, because none of that is going to be effective unless your focus is on me. And I need you to focus on worshiping me. And the same goes for us. If we aren't intentional about prioritizing our worship of the Lord in our lives, guess what? It's going to inhibit us from doing anything else for him effectively. It's going to mess up our whole rest of our relationship. We actually see a really practical example of this in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And I'm going to finish up here. So I'm going to have the worship team come up, but I want to point this out because this is really important. It says, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, or her service to the Lord. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? If that was unfair, Jesus would have said something. But she's questioning God, which is what we can do. when our focus is on serving instead of worshiping. And it goes on to say, Jesus' response to her, or she says, tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset. Another thing that happens when our focus isn't on our worship of God first and foremost. In our service to him, we get anxious, we get worried, we get weary. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary's discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. I can be that Martha. I actually spent last evening with some brothers and sisters, and we were worshiping God. Man, really cool too. Just a testimony. Don't ever believe it when people try to be downers and they say, oh, the Northwest is the most unchurched place in the world. Really? Well, 12,000 people showed up at the Moda Center last night to worship Jesus. So don't tell me it's unchurched, because there is a lot of Christians here that love the Lord. All right? Yeah, there's a lot of people that need to get saved. That's everywhere. But don't act like they're unsavable. They just need to hear the good news about Jesus, just like we did. And so all that to say is, it was such a great evening because, like I said, I can be a Martha. Even up here, I can be a Martha because I get focused on the, man, I got a battle. Got to go out and fight the battle. And I forget all about the fact that, but what the Lord wants me to do is be worshiping him first and foremost. Otherwise, I won't be ready for that battle. And so last night, I just got to go and worship. I wasn't on duty as a pastor, as an elder, and it was so sweet because the Lord reminds me of that over and over again for my own benefit. Chris, this is where you need to be at first and foremost. You don't need to be studying God's word to teach it. First, you need to be studying it to hear me speak to you. You don't need to be on duty serving people. You need to be being with other people because, like I said, we're two or more gathered. I'm in the midst so you can see me. It's always our relationship first and foremost. And if it's not, we suffer from what Martha did. We start to question God. Why am I doing this? Why is this happening? Look at them, Lord. Tell them to do something. Or we get anxious and we get worried. Those are all telltale signs that our worship isn't where it should be, that we're prioritizing the wrong things in our life. In our worship of the Lord, it entails more, and I want you to hear this, because if you think worship is just singing songs at the beginning and the ending of church, it's so much more than that. Because here's the thing, anything you truly worship in life, you're gonna devote your life to it. That's what worship really means. And so you're gonna be investing in that thing. You're gonna be with that thing. So if you're worshiping someone, like you're worshiping Jesus, you're going to do everything in your power to prioritize being with him, which means that you're going to prioritize reading his word every day because you want to hear his voice speak to you. You're going to prioritize being in church, not just to check a box and be at church. It's not what it's about. It's so you can sit under the teaching of the word and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that he's here so you can hear his voice. You're going to prioritize being at the Bible study. You're going to prioritize hanging out with that brother and sister for coffee because you know Jesus is going to be there. You're going to do whatever you need to do because your worship of God is where you want to be. First and foremost, because you know that's where your focus is going to be on him. And when your focus is on him, you know you're not going to lose sight of his goodness. You're not going to lose sight of his awesomeness. And it's going to keep you joyful. It's going to keep you peaceful. It's going to keep you enduring and persevering in that hard thing you're going through. That wall of that thing that's in front of you, it's going to seem like nothing because you know the Lord's with you. You know, it's funny. I love it when other people teach. I really love what we've been doing, though. I really felt led to lead us in this. Or to kind of direct the leaders. Usually when I have somebody teach for me, I'll just say, just pray. Pray wherever the Lord leads you and teach. But this time I felt something different. I was like, you know what? I want you guys to continue where I left off in Joshua. Just keep going. And what I love is that at least me, I see a theme that the Lord is teaching our church right now. And this is without, I didn't discuss Eric, what to teach. I didn't discuss Matt. But I saw this theme reiterated at the end of all their teachings in that time of response where Eric was led by the Holy Spirit when he was teaching Joshua 2 to say, kind of exhort you guys, you have a significant part of this church. What is it that God's calling you to? Because you don't want to miss out. He's got something great for you, and you need to step into that. And then Matt last week, the Spirit through him said, consecrate yourself. What is it you got to do in your life to ready for yourself for that calling? What is it God's asking you to do to prepare so you can step into that calling? And I believe what the Holy Spirit's saying to us this week, part of that consecration, part of that being ready, is your worship the priority it needs to be in your life right now? Where is your worship of Jesus? It's going to be different for every one of us. Is that the focus? Are you Mary? Where, man, I just want to be at his feet. I want to hear what he has to say to me. Because I know that, man, that's where I'm best. When I'm close to him, I can hear his voice. I can follow. I can obey because I have all the faith in the world. Is that where you're at right now? Is your worship the priority it needs to be? This is a word for all of us parents too because we're going into the fall sports season, right? Super fun, but we're pulled in multiple directions. And I'm going to tell you right now, those things are all great. They're opportunities to be a witness to the Lord. None of it prioritizes your worship of Jesus. Because if it does, you're going to be weary. You're going to be grouchy. You're going to be tired. You're not even going to be enjoying what's supposed to be fun. Where is, on the scale of things, the worship of Jesus in our life? Is it the priority it needs to be? Because that's how you consecrate yourself more than anything else for whatever it is the Lord has us doing for him. And so here's this great opportunity we're going to have right now to just worship the Lord. And I'm going to encourage you guys as we do that, don't just sing songs. Think of what's being said so you can think of all the awesomeness, all the good things God's done in your life. And let it produce that spirit of gratitude in you so that you can praise him for those things. Thank him for his faithfulness. Thank him for his goodness. Remember those stones, those testimonies you have, and proclaim it. Tell everyone in this room about it. While we're doing that, we're going to take communion too, because here, right here, this right here, the cross, what he gave us communion to remember, to take the bread that remember, or the cracker that represents his body that was broken for you on that cross so that the power of sin could be broken in your life and you could be free of it, free to follow God and listen to him and experience the good things he has for you. Or the juice that represents his blood that was spilled on that cross so that every single sin you ever did and ever would do would be paid, the penalty for it would be paid for. So you're forgiven and you are right with God and you can have this intimate relationship with your creator who also is your father now. That's the greatest instance of his goodness in your life. That alone is a reason to just explode with praise and thanks for God on top of all the other good things he's done in your life. Because of that. But as we praise him, where you're going to come up, you're going to take those. I'm going to encourage you to think of God's goodness as you got those communion elements. Thank him for his goodness and praise him. Proclaim it. For some of you guys, that's what's going to take to knock down that wall that's in front of you right now with whatever hard thing you're going through. Just like we're going to see in chapter 6, him tell the Israelites, I don't want you to fight. I don't want you to lift a finger. I just want you to march around, blow your trumpets, and shout to the Lord. And those walls are going to come down. I think the Lord's telling some of us the same thing. And here's the thing. Since I want everyone in here,
especially those that usually serve on the prayer team, to focus just on being a Mary instead of a Martha. If you are somebody that you're visiting today, or maybe you've been visiting and you've never made that decision, man, I want to know Jesus. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to save me. I want that closeness with him. I want to sit at his feet. I want to hear his voice in my life. If that's you, you come up here with me and I'll pray with you. I'll lead you in a prayer. I'll lead you in communion. You don't want to do communion until you know what it means, because we're giving worth to this great sacrifice that God made for us. So come up and talk to me and I'll lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus, if that's you today. And then we'll take communion together. I'll take it with you. But the rest of us, can we just think of God's goodness? Can we praise him for it? Can we tell everyone around us in this place so loud that it goes beyond the walls? Amen. Lord God, thank you so much, Father. I'm so sorry that I take something so significant and simple, and that you save me to be with you, to have a relationship with me. That's what you desire. For my worship to be the priority, and I make it about something you don't even need. Forgive me that I make it about serving or focusing on what it is I can do for you, because, Lord, the reality is there is nothing you need me to do for you. That if you ask me to do anything, it's always for my benefit, not yours. You can do anything you want. And the reality is I can't do anything apart from you. And that's why you say over and over again in your word, you show us, just as you were showing the Israelites as they entered the promised land, here's the priority. I want you to draw near to me. I want you to think about me. I want you to praise me so you can tell everyone about me. I want you to not lose sight of how good I've been to you, how much I love you, of how faithful I've been to you, because that's what's going to keep you going forward as you follow me into all the good things I have for you. That's what you're saying to all of us today, Lord. If we're in a place of putting other things before you and just being with you in front of our worship of you, would you correct us, Lord? We love your correction because it's so gentle, but we want to listen. We want to understand that. We don't want to let other things get in between us and you, because we know what that's like and where that leaves us being, and we don't want to be there. We want to be Mary's so that we can be Martha's with the right attitude, Lord. Being led by you and relying on you and your strength and not our own. We know we can't tear those walls down when those hard things come. Lord, we need you to do it. And we know you will do it, but we want to believe that. And that means we got to remember how you've done it before and you're going to do it again. Meet us in this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.